thank you, Worship Team, for leading us in the worship today. And I just really give lots of commendation for those of you who struggle with physical issues and still come to church. Well, I'll try not to be like the commercial with the small print and drag you real fast. And I figure my cue is when the sun starts to go down and gets a little dark, and it's probably time for me to wrap up. And before I did the study here on Revelation 10, my hair was brown, and as I wrestled with the text, you can see what it did to me. And now I know why they call it tribulation, because for a pastor trying to preach from the book, it's a tribulation to even prepare for these things. So I'm gonna do my best, and we'll just see what happens. Well, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Revelation chapter 10. The title, A Strong Angel, Seven Peals of Thunder, and a Little Scroll. Revelation 10. Theme. It is the prerogative of the Almighty Sovereign God of heaven and earth to reveal or to conceal the unfolding events of his omniscient and omnipotent discretion. And so there are two points to the outline, and don't get discouraged because the majority of the message is the first point. So when I, several minutes later, I go, now I get to point two. Don't faint, because it's a much shorter issue there, okay? And believe it or not, the quote is just one verse. First point in the outline, the description and action of the strong angel. The first seven verses. Second point, the little scroll. At first sweet, and then bitter. If you're ever curious about angels, here we go. Do you ever give much thought to the existence of angels? Say that may not even be much. When I say the word angel, what images pass through your mind? We think of creatures robed in glorious white, with wings, splendid creatures, breathtaking, overwhelming, tempted to worship them. When one encountered an angel in the Bible, such a one was overwhelmed by the sight and presence, perhaps even tempted to worship the angel. Such worship, the angel, of course, would immediately stop, would not allow it. We may have wondered if we've entertained angels in the moment. We may have wondered at the thought that angels are in heaven watching the affairs of humanity, or are ever present, ready to help us in some dangerous situation. Think of those times when we've had those close calls. My dad on vacation away, bro, we had a lot of them, we had a hundred angels, but they don't get tired. We come to Job. What a beautiful, beautiful passage here in Job, chapter 38. Some of the verses. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind and said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the measuring line over? Or what were its bases, or where were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. According to this passage in Job, the angels responded with joy concerning God's acts of creation. When God flung out the innumerable stars, for the creation of angels simultaneous? Perhaps the fourth day of creation? Speculation. Herbert Lockyer says this: it is assumed from Scripture that all angels were created simultaneously. In like manner, it is assumed that the creation of angels was completed at the time. In like manner, it is assumed that the creation of angels was completed at the time, and that none will be added to their number. They are not subject to death or any form of extinction. Therefore, they do not decrease as they do not increase. Each angel being a direct creation of God. Stands in immediate and personal relation to the Creator. It is said by Christ concerning the saints that reside in glory that they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. So we come to the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about angels and their creation of God? There are myriads and myriads of angels. If the stars sing, and if we could even think in terms of there's an angel with every star, they've discovered now that there are trillions, galaxies, trillions, not billions, trillions, trillions and quadrillions stars. They are a creation of God. Years upon years. They have rank and various responsibilities, and they serve and they answer to God. Angels are God's servant and do his bidding. In Hebrews, we learn some important facts about angels. I'm still quoting here. In Hebrews, it says, and regarding the angels, he says, he makes his angels wind and his ministers flames of fire. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to provide service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation for us? Herbert Lockyer says this: in both the Old and New Testament, the root word for angel means messenger. The Hebrew word malach in the Old Testament and the Greek word angelos in the New Testament simply mean messenger, whether human or divine. When these two words refer to messengers from God, as they frequently do, they are translated into English as angels. Angels are hence the chosen ambassadors or emissaries of God. The primary description of angels in Scripture is that of spiritual messengers are servants of fiery flames. In the original Hebrew, the translation spiritual messengers may actually be meant through winds as messengers. This is due to the fact that in Hebrew, the word ruach can mean either wind or spirit, and the word malach can mean either messenger or angel. As spiritual messengers, angels are in the service of God. We saw angel right now as being in the word of the angel. As spiritual messengers, angels are in the service of God through the Spirit, and they conduct their duties according to their character and the intent of the divine spirit, capital S. The reference to their being servants of fiery flames further suggests the divine imprint of their character. For frequently in Scripture, God is referred to as a purging fire. The description of angels as servants of fire suggests that they belong to a genuine species of creation and are not simply emanations of the divine mind, like angels of heaven. Angels are marvelous creatures, encompassed with splendor and glory, as we shall see today, a God-given source of strength, inspiration, and encouragement to the faithful. Jesus said, angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. They have knowledge, prudence, purity, glory, power, speed, zeal, and power. Such is the excellence of these resplendent beings, created of a substance which is spiritual, the most excellent substance that any creature can have, and that which is nearest to the divine nature. According to Wiersbe, more than 60 references to angels are made in Revelation. They are God's army sent to accomplish his purposes on the earth. How can that be with a thing called earth? Just the spread of dust in the universe. Believers today seldom think about these events or these services. Either. But one day in heaven, we shall live as a good. Again, thank you for helping out, and I'm just going to have some more already. Revelation 10 and 14 describes the events that will occur at the middle of the 7-year tribulation. However depressing the events may be, God is not without his goodness to the world. In Revelation chapters 10 and 11, there are three important testimonies that kind of bring these chapters together. The first testimony is the testimony of a mighty angel. We'll talk about that today. The second testimony is from the two special witnesses that Gary will speak on. In Revelation 11:3, it says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. The third witness is from the elders in heaven, in Revelation 11, 16 and 17, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have done it." Elders and creatures intermeshed in this thing we call worship. It's a mess. So we just refresh our minds regarding the creation and the purpose of God. So now we are more prepared to examine the angels that we can do in Revelation chapter 10. From the first point of the outline. So, the description and the action of the strong angel. Revelation 10, 1 through 7, I saw another strong angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little scroll, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. Even in the New Testament, there were repetitions of these stuff before. That there will no longer be. Oh, how do you just the prophets, how their hearts ache because of this delay. That in the dream of the voice of the second angel, who is about to sound, like before, it should come to no surprise that we will encounter apocalyptic, symbolic language, and it has its roots in the Old Testament. I can't help but think that any Old Testament symbolism expressed as metaphors or similes in symbolic imagery will find its fullest expression, and meaning in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Beloved, there are so many profound references to Old Testament symbolism and imagery in Revelation chapter 10 that it can only make concise comments. Long as this sermon may be, I'm going to leave a lot out. This is not an exhaustive in-depth commentary on this chapter in Revelation because it would take a couple of sermons to go in depth for analysis. I can only scratch the surface. I hope I'll be sincerity. In the previous chapter, starting in chapter 5, and following, seven seals are broken. I'm getting to the when the seventh seal is broken in chapter 8, verse 1, six out of the seven trumpets were sounded, chapter 9, 13. In between the sixth and seventh trumpet, with the seventh trumpet yet to be sounded in Revelation 11, 15, we are given more details pertaining to John's vision. Revelation chapters 10 through 11, 14 is an interlude. It's an interlude before that seventh trumpet sound. So I'm telling you, I've never encountered a dilemma where I'm thinking it's this hot. It's this hot. How is this moment? How is this moment? So we're presented with a dilemma. There are two major views regarding the identity of the smiling angel, and both views present valid and compelling arguments. How do you do that? There are biblical scholars who identify the mighty angel as Jesus Christ. And as I read through this, if that's what you hold to, I get it. Okay? There are others, such as me, who view that this mighty angel is an angel of a very high rank or status. So let's start with the first view. The mighty angel is Christ. Let's just say the mighty angel. The strong mighty angel. One that really strikes me is, and I don't have time to read the passage, but I hope you write this down and you check it out for yourself. You go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 and 28. It describes the glory of the Lord on his throne, and there are similarities in this description with the description of this mighty angel in Revelation 10. I think that's one of the strong arguments for this Christ. Those who view this angel as Christ reason that there are significant details that emphasize the being of this angel related to divine attributes. For example, this angel is associated with a cloud and a rainbow on his head, which are consistent with divine energies. That is Ezekiel, right? God is often associated with a cloud, which is accompanied by great glory. The rainbow is associated with the rainbow, remembering God's throne, as seen in Revelation 4:3. The description of his face like the sun and his feet like flames of fire are similar to the description of the risen, glorified Christ in Revelation 1:20. Another observation that supports the view is related to the idea that this angel roars like a lion. Those who see the same as Christ believe that the reference to the lion relates to Jesus being the Lion of Judah and is tied to the reference in Revelation 5:5. Okay? With regard to his feet being like pillars, and his feet on the land and sea are associated with the, for any first century Christian Jew, or even any Gentile who became a Christian, had any clue of the Old Testament, this idea of feet being like pillars and his feet on the land and sea, they would immediately associate the pillar of fire and the pillar of power that men used to be. You just couldn't get around that, okay? With regard to the symbolic effect. The imagery of the feet relates to Christ's dominion and subjection of the earth through the vision of the mighty angel. When you think of feet, when you think of feet, think of conquering. Even in a very, very specific way, when David or the Israelites defeated an enemy, he put their foot on the throat. Okay. These are valid and compelling arguments for the wealth of God. That's why I'm here. Beal and David Campbell have this to say. John sees another strong angel coming down out of heaven. The first strong angel appeared in 5:2 and likewise proclaimed with a loud voice. This is the first among a number of references which deliberately link this chapter in a significant manner with chapter 5. These links indicate that the revelation of this angel will be similar to the revelation given by the angel in chapter 5. This angel is not an ordinary angel in this book, but is given divine attributes applicable in revelation only to God as a Christ. Therefore, the angel is the divine angel of the Lord, as in the Old Testament, who is to be identified with Yahweh or with Christ himself. End of quote. So if you hold this view, you have lots of good ground set. Well, the mighty angel is an angel of high status. However, I do not know a compelling argument why I believe this mighty angel is an essence or Greek of the New Testament is a very precise. In Revelation 10:1, there is a very important word that you need to consider regarding the high priest. It is the Greek word another that is in verse 1. So it goes like this: I saw another strong angel, or I saw another mighty angel. According to John MacArthur, the Greek word translated another means one of the same kind. That is a created being. You get that? The Greek word translated another means one of the same kind. That is a created being. This is not one of the seven angels responsible for sounding the trumpets before Israel, but one of the highest ranking in heaven, filled with splendor, greatness, and strength. I'm not going to go that far. I just, for whatever reason, no name is attached. But this, if this is an angel, he is a high standard. A mighty angel appeared, reflecting the very glory of God and his throne. The angel's majesty reinforces the authority and divine source of the message. Another significant fact relates to the consistent pattern found in the New Testament, including the Apocalypse, with regard to angels. And I have to rest on another quote on this by Alan F. Johnson. Angels are always angels in the Apocalypse, as well as in the rest of the New Testament, and should not be identified with Christ in the Bible. So, this mighty angel, it is God. Here's the thing, think of it. It is God who has said, glory, majesty, and status. But now, male and female have been created in the image of God, Psalm 8. What is man that you think of and you be God? What is man that you think of? Well, that's a very important statement. That you think of him, and the Son of Man that you are concerned about him. If you made him a little lower than God, in some translations, or a little lower than the angels, which can also be mad. And you found me. It is God who has done glory, majesty, and honor, and who exercises authority to his angels as he sees fit and convenient. We must not be quick to assign divine status to the appearance of this mighty angel because of his awesome presentation. Angels are magnificent and large creatures that reflect. Consider the magnificence of the angels presented in Daniel chapter 10. Pretend this is a I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man dressed in linen, whose waist had a robe of pure gold of Ophir. His body was like topaz, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like a mighty multitude, like a multitude. In fact, it's not even one of the high angels like Michael. Even though this angel is so magnificent that I just read, and even similar in description to the living glorified Christ in Revelation 1, the context is very clear that the angel in Daniel 10 is an angel, a created being of much lower status than God. He had to wait for a mightier angel to help him to get through the Daniel because he's being blocked in this supernatural warfare. P.T. Robinson says, this old, so there's another factor that supports what I think, that this is a mighty angel in Revelation 10. As an angel, not as a presentation, but it relates to the angel who is at hold. Right hand. Right hand. Now, in A.T. Robinson's mind, this oath proves that this angel is not Christ. I don't know if it proves it, but it helps you see that you are an angel. I still think that you're not much more than you. This oath, in his mind, proves that this angel is not Christ. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, in Revelation chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, the angel raises his right hand, and he makes an oath to God of all creation. The God of all creation. Now, there is the issue in the Old Testament that God made an oath to himself. I took that. But usually, it is a creature of lesser status who makes an oath to one of far greater status, the very creator of the universe, who has the status of their God. However, as we consider this mighty angel, once again, a very high status. He is mighty, strong, clothed with a cloud. The significance of the cloud evokes the Old Testament memory and the image of God's often glory, Exodus. And it came about as Aaron spoke to the entire congregation of this individual. And they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Jumping down, then in Exodus 19, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also trust you forever. Verse 16. It came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud voice, or a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people were in the camp. The symbol of the rainbow evokes the memory and imagery of the rainbow in those days, with regard to mercy. And that's 3:2. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I was afraid. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known in your anger. Remember mercy. The symbol of the rainbow also evokes our memory of the end of the rainbow along the throne of God the Father in Revelation 4:3. This verse says, and he who was sitting like a jasper stone and a sword to the king, there is a rainbow around the throne like a stone over the earth. His face is like a sun, his feet like pillars of fire. Once again, this powerful and dramatic imagery sparks our memory of the Old Testament regarding the two pillars in Exodus. It talks about, and the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and by a pillar of fire by night to make them light, so they might travel by day or by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, but the pillar of fire by night. This angel seems very prominent and dominant, of immense size and long vision. A right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This mighty angel, this messenger, takes a posture that signifies the idea of a conqueror. In Wiersbe states this, the angel's posture is that of a conqueror taking possession of his territory. He is claiming the whole world. Once again, we come to the Old Testament to understand the symbolic significance of this mighty angel's foot on the land. This is what it says in Joshua. Now, came about after the death of Moses, the servant of God, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of man, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, so arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people who belong to the death. Every person has to anyone who has ever heard of the had to go to that. Thank you.
Thank you.
The mystery of God is finished. But it couldn't have been finished because he said it was finished on the cross. He's the centerpiece of the mystery. He's the one that it all centers on. Revelation 15. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, "No, take the scroll which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." And I went to the angel and said, "Give me the book." And he said to me, "Take it, read it." Thank you. your stomach. Feel your body with your skull. Giant chicken. Don't eat it. Quoting A.T. Robinson, who quotes Sweet, every revelation of God's purposes, even though a mere fragment of British truth, discloses judgment. John MacArthur, it says on this idea of take it, the scroll, and eat it, this act graphically illustrates taking in God's word. John's physical reactions demonstrate what every believer's proper response to God's judgment should be. Sweet anticipation of God's glory and our victory, and at the same time, the bitterness of seeing God's wrath poured out on those who reject His Son. And then this idea of your stomach being bitter, the Father says this, as you truly digest what the seal, the trumpet, and the whole judgments hold in store for the sinner, John becomes nauseated. In your mouth it will be the sweetest honey. But still, God's final victory and vindication are sweet realities. What application can we draw from Revelation chapter 10, for that matter, from the entire book of Revelation? What truths can we bring from chapter 10 that helps in our present situation? Beloved, human government is opposed to God and His Word. Human institutions that would try to suppress the truth, God's Word, to the exaltation of evil and human philosophies and ideologies, which, by the way, are only turned to Satan. There are some exceptions. And the world system hostile to God. Initially, this exertion of human might at war with God may seem empowering, impressive, and overwhelming to us. Can we endure such a very dark and oppressive power? To counter this, we must run to God's word, which will correct, it will realign our kingdom perspective and our kingdom poise that are ours as those who overcome and are victorious because of the victorious, glorified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. All right? We are heading for the consummation of the age, beloved, on God's terms, who is on His sovereign throne, Revelation chapter 4. And will fall into place. All will fall into place with His timing and His purposes, with the complete fulfillment of His decrees, with the full cooperation of the Lamb who was slain, the glorified, risen Christ. Revelation chapter 4, God on the throne. Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb is worthy to complete all Revelation. In chapter 10 and in the book of Revelation, we come to the joyful and powerful reality that the heavenly powers that be, the blessed Trinity and the numerous heavenly beings, and the tribulation saints that are woven throughout the book of Revelation, the earthly powers are simply no match. God is the ultimate referee who determines the outcome, and the outcome spells victory. God in His Christ and the kingdom of heaven win, and they win big. Who could overpower this mighty angel in His awesome message and description as a sign by Almighty God? We've all been here. Who would be able to frustrate His message, His testimony, His particular assignment in chapter 10? Is there any earthly power that could defeat or thwart the message and activity and the designs of this mighty angel that is presented to us in chapter 1. Could any dark earthly or satanic force stand up to this mighty angel, let alone the Ancient of Days, Revelation 4, the Lord God Almighty, our Son, Revelation 5, risen and glorious, and seated at the right hand of his Heavenly Father? Seals are broken, Revelation 5, and seals are sealed, Revelation 10, according to the wisdom and the working of God's might, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his sovereignty. The earthly is outmatched by the heavenly. The contrast is stark as it can get. The earthly powers opposed to God are a mere 10-feet rowboat made of pulsar wood. The heavenly powers that we encounter in Revelation, exerted by the sovereign Almighty God, it's a battleship the size of 3 football fields with the biggest gun imaginable. Well, brings up the next sermon. So, Revelation chapter 11, 15 to 16. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the world, and of his Christ.